Thank you so much for being here today. Would you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to bring a message today entitled, Finish Well. Finish Well. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to look today from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse number 1. Some very familiar scripture, I would imagine, to at least most of us here today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. We appreciate all the music, all the worship today. Thank you for being here, for your presence, and for your attendance. In verse number 1, Paul says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. May we pray at this time. Heavenly Father, I ask You to be with us. I pray, Lord, that this word, this powerful word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, would, Lord, that You would change us by it. You would challenge us, correct us, convict us, and encourage us by it today. May we be brought closer to You as we come in contact with Your word through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Finishing well. When you look throughout scriptures, you will find examples of those who finished well and of those who did not. And we're going to look at finishing well this week, and then as we conclude our time together in 2 Timothy, we're going to think about the rest of chapter 4 next week, also about finishing life well, finishing our race in a good and in a holy way. When you look at Scripture, you will find that there are some who finished well. When you think about the Old Testament, you think about Moses, you think about perhaps Joshua or Joseph. These folks finished well. I believe that Paul finished his race well. Peter did. But there are also people that you look into Scripture and you'll find that they might have started well, but they didn't finish well. We read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I preached through it this last year, and it's about Solomon. It was written by Solomon, and Solomon started off great, but he didn't finish particularly well. Asa the king, Azariah the kings of Judah, and obviously sometimes the kings of Israel, they might have started okay, but many of them did not finish well. And Paul has already told us here, about a couple of folks, Alexander and Hymenaeus, who started well, but they didn't finish well either. So I want us to come today and think about how we can finish the course that God has given us, how we can complete it in a way that would honor and please Him. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that the life in which we live, the race in which we're running, it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. And we don't know exactly how much time we have left. We don't know exactly how many miles are left in our journey. But whatever time we have left, let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And let's finish. Let us complete the task. Let us finish well. How do we do that, though? Well, Paul's going to give Timothy, the young pastor, and he's going to give us today some principles to help us to learn to finish well. These are his last words. We believe that it was not far after this, or not long after this, that Paul was taken and he was killed. He was executed for the faith. He was martyred, as we would say. So these are his last words. And they meant, I'm sure, a great deal to Timothy, and they ought to mean a great deal to us today. So how can we finish well? Let me give you a few principles, a few precepts from the Word of God. Number one, preach, teach, and obey the Word of God. If you want to learn to finish well, preach the Word, teach the Word, and obey it. Now let me see if I can explain what we're talking about here. Paul says in verse number 1, "Dear Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom." He bases everything that he's going to say from this point forward in the next few verses on the fact that we will all stand before God in judgment, that we as believers shall stand before, Paul's already told us, the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account for our ministry. So he reminds Timothy and he reminds us today of that fact. And then the first words in chapter 4, verse number 2, are ones that inspire me and it should inspire all of us. In light of all that Paul says, he says this in verse number 2, "Preach the word." Preach the word. Teach the word. Obey the word. It's all implicit within that statement. We are to preach the word. Those that God has given us the opportunity to preach, we're to preach it. We're not to preach self and philosophy and man-made wisdom. We're to preach the word of God, the unchanging, the inspired, the infallible, the eternal word of God. Those of you who teach in our small groups or you teach children, teach the word. They don't need your opinion, just like you don't need my opinion. We need the word of God. Teach the word. Teach what is clearly defined and laid out for us in Scripture. And then all of us are called to obey it. To obey the word of God. Now, as I went through this last week, I looked at a few things and come up with a few words, or the Lord gave me a few words to try to help us to fashion this together, especially in verse number 2. This idea of preaching and teaching in the word of God. And the first word was the word complete. Notice what Paul says, preach the word, and then he says, be ready in season and out of season. Be complete, be ready at all times, in season and out of season. Be ready to preach, teach, and obey the word of God when it's popular and when it's unpopular. Be ready to preach, teach, and obey it when it's politically correct and when it's politically incorrect. When people accept it and when people reject it. When people follow it. When people forsake it. You, dear Timothy, preach the word. And that is the message that is for us today. To continue in it. Whether it is to preach the word or teach the word or obey. We're to preach the word. We're to be complete at all things. Paul spoke about being perfect. Now, when he says being perfect in the Scriptures, he's not necessarily meaning moral lack of sin or something of that nature. We will not see that until we see Jesus. But he's talking about being complete. And so be ready in all things. This verse here is one of the reasons that I try, and I've told you this before, to stay 6-7 months advance in what God would have me to preach to you each and every Sunday. I try to stay very far ahead because you never know what's going to happen within the course of a week. You never know what's going to happen in the course of a day. I never know what kind of phone call I'm going to get this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow that could alter the course and shape of my week. So I want to be ready to preach the word, to teach the word in season and out of season, be complete. But did you notice the word there, convince? In the New King James, it's translated convince. We're called as God's people to preach, teach, and obey the word so that people will hear the truth and will be convinced of it. That is the literal meaning behind that. To convince in some ways. We are called as God's people to stand and to obey and to preach and to teach the word of God faithfully, to obey it faithfully, so that others outside of the faith may see it and be convinced of its truthfulness. They may read and study the word, but they need an example. People out in the world today, your lost loved ones, your lost family members, my lost loved ones, my lost family members, they need an example. They may understand something about the Bible. They may even respect the Bible. But have they seen the Bible come to life in us? They should. Convince. But in order to convince, we ourselves must be convinced. We must have a firm understanding of what the Scriptures have said. We must be convinced of its truthfulness and of its eternality and of its authority. Are you and I convinced in the Word of God? It's not easy to be that way in this day and time, isn't it? But we need to remain convinced. Teachers, when you stand before your classes or sit before your classes and teach, be convinced of what you're teaching. Be convinced. No. Now, I know that there are certain passages that are difficult to explain, and there are certain passages that are hard to grasp. We know and understand that, but I'm saying when we see something that is very clearly and principally taught, Be convinced of it. If you're, listen now, if you're not convinced of it, step down. If you're not convinced of this word, step down. Please don't try to teach. Be convinced. No, I know, Paul says, whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep those things which I have committed unto him against that day. So we are to convince. Now, we know the Spirit of God must lead people, and we know that Jesus is the one that saves. We don't save anyone. But God desires to use you and use me to shine the light so that the truth may be revealed. Complete, convince, and then did you notice the word correct? It's translated here, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. Be complete, be convinced, and correction. What is the Bible for? What is one of the reasons that God has given us the Bible? One of the reasons is to challenge us and correct us. Now, I think we know that. I think we understand that. But let's just be reminded of it today. God has given us His Word not to always give us the warm, fuzzy feelings inside, but sometimes He gives us His Word and He takes this Word and applies it to our lives to bring conviction and correction upon us. Sometimes you come to the Word of God and you leave just encouraged and uplifted, but sometimes you read a passage and the Spirit of God applies it to your life and you think, Lord, forgive me. Sometimes the feeling's not always the best in the moment, but it's important, isn't it? It's important that you and I be corrected. It is so easy to get off task. It is so easy to get off course. But we need to understand that the Bible is given to us for correction, for long-suffering, and for teaching. So preach it. Those whom God has called to preach, let's preach it. I try to read this particular passage most every week and be reminded of it, to preach the Word, to be in season and out of season. Teachers, teach the Word. Church family, obey it. And I want to say something to all of you today. You may not be a vocational preacher, but you're preaching a message about your life. Please understand that. You and I, when we walk out of this place, we're preaching a message with our life. You don't have to open the Bible. You don't have to stand before anyone. Sometimes you don't even have to open your mouth. We're preaching by our lives. It's just a matter of what we're preaching to others. So preach and teach and obey the Word of God. Number two, remember the truth. Remember the truth. Immediately after saying this, in verse number 3, Paul tells us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Immediately after saying, preach the word, remain in the word, obey the word, he reminds us here that in the last days, and I believe we're there, we had that discussion a couple weeks ago, but the time will come when they will not endure. Literally speaking here, Paul is saying the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine. But instead, will have itching ears and they will find themselves teachers that say what they want them to say. Now, I'll tell you what, if verses 3 and 4 do not describe our day in the Bible, I don't know what else does. I mean, this is like it's happening. This could have been written today. It could have been written this morning. It could have been written yesterday. This is so relevant to where we are today. They will not put up with the truth with sound doctrine. You see, there's a pattern that you see taking place here. Paul says first that people reject the truth. They reject the truth. They will not put up with it. Now, I would go even further in our society today and say not only have we rejected the truth, we can't even agree on what truth is anymore. Why? Because it's all individualized. We privatized it. We talk about my truth and your truth. The idea of a truth that stands the test of time. A truth that is eternal. A truth to which we are all accountable to. A truth that is true for all people, for all times. And yes, for all places. That's considered passé in our day and time. It's all about the individual. It's all about emancipation. It's all about autonomy. Everyone doing what they think is right in their own eyes. We reject the truth. Paul says that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, is Paul talking here about those inside the church or out? I believe ultimately he's talking about both. I believe he's talking about something that's happening society-wide, but it's an important and a powerful warning for us as the people of the church. It's easy even for the church to reject the truth, and we're seeing churches do that all across our landscape now. Funny thing happens when they reject the truth. They die. Amen. And I don't say that gleefully or joyfully. I'm just saying that when we reject the distinctiveness of Scripture and the truths that are here, we become just like everybody else. And our only message is, just be nice to one another. Well, you can get that anywhere. You can get that on the talk shows and on the news and in the magazines. Why come to church to hear that? Now listen, we need to be nice to one another, Christians. I'm not saying we shouldn't. Please don't misunderstand me. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But the Bible says so much more than that. And when we reject the truth, we lose our saltiness and our distinctiveness and our ability to shine forth the light. And we're seeing it happen in churches and amongst Christians today. They reject the truth. They suppress it. But then they also relinquish it. They let it go. He says they will turn their ears away from the truth. Turn their ears away from what God has revealed. We reject the truth. We relinquish the truth. And then we try to replace it. And the truth that we replace it with now is, it's my right. I ought to have it. I'm the one that I have to answer to. I don't have to answer to God anymore. It's just about me. It's all about us. The idol that we confront is the idol of ourselves. And when we see examples of that played out to the most extreme, it makes us mad, and I guess it should, but it also ought to break our hearts. When we see the consequences of this sin carried out to the fullest extent, it ought to break our hearts. I read an article this last week in all places, the New York Times. I don't read the New York Times very often, but there was an article there, and I'm going to try to be very delicate in how I handle this, but essentially there was an op-ed piece, an opinion piece from someone who was about to try to transition from being one gender to the other. And it was probably one of the saddest things I've heard in a long time. Because the person that was saying that, was writing it, was saying, listen now, I know this is really not going to make me happy. And the person said, I know that this is really not going to change anything fundamentally about me, but I want it anyway. And it was just dripping with heartache and pain. Now, I'm not lying to you. It was in last Sunday's edition. If you want to look it up. Now, if you look it up, be ready. It's quite graphic in a couple of places here. But it was an important article because it reminds us of the God of our age. And that the God of our age is self. And it ought to break our hearts, my friends. We ought to have a just and righteous anger towards sin. But we also ought to weep at it. Sin in our lives and the consequences that it has. And consequences for others. I'm not trying to put down people who are LGBT or anything. I feel for them. I hurt for them because there is a supreme deception taking place there. Amen. And that is why we have got to hold the truth of the Word of God, friends, because this is the only hope that is available today. Amen. Listen to me now. This is the only hope that is available for all of these problems in the world. Do you know the world has no solutions for its own problems? All the world can do is try to treat the symptoms, or so they say, go deeper into it. That's the best the world can offer today. That's the best human beings can come up with. Try to treat the symptoms or try to just live with it somehow. But there is hope in the Lord Jesus. And it's the only hope we have. And if we give up on that hope, we have nothing. We become just like the world. Now listen, my friends, if you trust Jesus today, if you're lost, I'm not saying that your life will be perfect and then everything will always go your way. I'm not suggesting that at all, but I want to tell you that you'll have power within inside you. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll have a home in heaven. This is the truth of the Word of God that sets people free. And it's the only truth we have, and it's the only hope we have. Amen. So hold to it, my friends. Cling to it. Remember the truth. Number three. If we're going to finish well, we need to reach people for Jesus. We need to be reaching people for Jesus. Paul says in verse number 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We're to be alert for false teaching. Paul says, but you be watchful. After warning Timothy now about all that's going to take place and how deception will rule and reign in the last days and people will turn away from the truth and they'll ultimately replace the truth, he comes back and he says, But you, Timothy, Volunteer Baptist Church, but you, Tony Friends, but you, member of our church, be watchful in all things. Be alert. Be alert. May I ask you a question today? I don't know why I asked that. I'm going to ask it anyway. Someone were to walk up to you today, maybe this afternoon, or someone were to knock on your door and say, why are you a Christian? What would you say? What would you say? What reason would you give for the hope that is within you? Do we know the Word of God enough to be able to give a summary answer there? Do we know it well enough? Are we alert for false teaching? You see, the reason so many people fall for it is they don't know the truth. When we neglect the truth, we're sitting ducks for deception. Because oftentimes, the deception sounds like the truth. It isn't, but it sounds like it. And boy, it sounds good and it appeals to our sensibilities and things of that nature. But let's be alert for false teachings. Let's know why we believe what we believe. Could you give an answer, as Paul says and as Peter says, for the hope that is within you? He says, but you be watchful in all things. And he says, endure afflictions. Be alert and be aware of afflictions. You want to finish well, church family? Be ready for some afflictions along the way. Be ready for it. I love the very vulnerability of Paul and of the scriptures. Just be ready for it. It's a battle. It's a marathon. It's a race. You ever run a race before? Of course, maybe a long time, but some of us have, haven't we? We've run some races. It's difficult. You run out of gas after a while and you start breathing hard and your legs begin to hurt and your arms begin to hurt and your head begins to hurt and you think, am I going to make it? Well, in the same sense, from a spiritual standpoint, if we want to finish the race, there are going to be some obstacles and there will be some afflictions. Jesus never promised it would be easy or be perfect. No one does in Scripture. But it's worth it. So, reach people. Accept your ministry. Fulfill. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the ministry that God has given us. And let me remind you that the ministry that God has given us as a church is not all about our comfort and our ease. Remember that you're not a customer. This is not a business. That I'm not a concierge. But that we are the body. With Jesus as the head, we are the body with each one fulfilling the task that God has given us to do. So that the gospel may go forth, so that our light may shine before men, that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. In January, right after the first of the year, Lord willing, I'm going to begin a short series on focus. Be very specific to us as God's people, to where we are as a church and what is our focus. I hope you'll be in prayer for that throughout this month as we begin the new year, Lord willing. Friend, if you want to finish well, it's time to understand the Word of God and hold to it, preach it, teach it, obey it. We must remember the truth. We must reach people for Christ. Finally, this. Just finish well. Just make a point to say, I am going to finish well. Paul said in verse number 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. What does that mean? What is a drink offering? In the Old Testament times, in the law, occasionally they would take a vase, I guess I should say. I lost the word there for a moment. They would take water, and essentially they would pour it out as an offering before God. Now, we may think, well, what does that mean? Well, what's the big deal about that? Remember where you are. Remember that in the Middle East, water was a precious commodity. And so when they would pour that out, that was a costly and precious commodity. Well, you know what Paul is saying here in verse number 6? He's saying, I've been poured out. I have given all. I have given everything. I have been poured out. And the time of my departure is at hand. Let's go to the last slide. We are to fight the good fight. Notice what Paul says. He says, I have fought the good fight. You want to finish well? You want to stand before Jesus unashamed? It's going to be a fight. It is a fight that is worth fighting. And it is a fight that must be fought each and every day. Please understand that. It is a daily. Jesus talked about denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily. Fight the fight, friends. Too often we just allow the enemy to run roughshod over us. We don't fight back at all. Satan just has his way with us and we just sit there and take it. Well, it's time to stand up and stop taking it for once. It's time to stand up and say, I am a child of God. There is nothing within me that is good. There is nothing within me that I can do to overcome this. But through the power of the blood that has been applied to my life, to the Spirit of God who's living within me, I'm going to start fighting back against the evil that's around me. Some of you need that today. Fight the good fight. Finish the race, Paul says. Keep running. Keep running. Finish the race. And then keep the faith. A few Wednesday nights ago, we were talking about Enoch in the book of Genesis. And how the Bible says that he walked with God. And I remember saying, if we can say that, if people can say that about us when our life comes to an end, that we walked with God, then that'll be a life well lived. And I want to say it about this scripture as well. If when you and I get to the end, if people can say truthfully, he fought the good fight. She finished the race. She kept the faith. If they can say that about us, friend, that's wonderful. Through the blood of Jesus, that's wonderful. What a legacy to leave behind. You may not have much money, you may not leave much behind to your heirs, but if you can leave that behind, that's worth more than all the gold and silver in the entirety of the world right there, my friend. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. He loved you. He gave himself for you. He has saved you. Jesus loves you. He lives within you through the power of his Spirit. And he says, just keep on running. Keep on fighting. Finish the course. Church family, let us commit today to finishing well. Would you bow your heads, please, at this time?